All right. So wonderful to see so many here this evening. Thank you all for coming and attending and worshiping God this afternoon. If you're visiting with us, we want to let you know that you are our honored guests, and thank you for coming. It's just so wonderful to be here among all the saints, to have this opportunity to worship the Lord and our God together with all of you. I want to thank the elders for this opportunity this afternoon to speak, and I pray that everything that is said here is in accordance with God's word. And that as I strive to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, we all strive together to learn more about God's Word. I also want to thank Brother Randy Reeder for the great song selection they did, and thank you so much for the introduction. I appreciate that. It's so wonderful to hear all the saints lift their voices up in praise and worship to God. It's so wonderful. I won't lie to you this afternoon. I experience some anxiety from time to time, especially when coming up to speak or to lead singing, or especially when I speak on something I haven't taught about before. So I find that the best way to deprive Satan of the temptation of anxiety is to just talk about it for a minute. You know, we all get anxious from time to time in different things in our lives, and it can be distracting. But as we gather together to learn more about God's Word here this afternoon, we can draw strength knowing that God is giving us the blessing of being here. And as we can draw that strength, we know that we can put the cares and concerns of the world outside these walls for this short time and focus more on Him. So let's do that now. Let's go to the Word. As I was thinking about what I was going to be talking about this afternoon, I spent some time thinking about lessons that I haven't heard in a while, or topics that I haven't heard in a while. And I want to caveat that that is not meant as a negative commentary in any way, shape, or form to Brother Heath Rogers and all the fine preaching he does for us. I have sat for several years learning learning things from him, sitting at his feet and learning from him, and I've learned a great many things, so I really appreciate his help. I had gone to him and asked for advice, and he gave me a wealth of resources to go to, so I really appreciate that. So this is in no way, shape, or form meant to say that that something was missed or in any way, shape like that, but I was thinking about focusing on God, especially when I get to those times of being anxious in my life. And I remembered some examples of people in distress or sincerity when they're seeking the Lord, they would fast. So tonight, we're going to talk for a few minutes about fasting, specifically faithfully fasting. If you'd like to turn back to the scripture we had read by Brother Robert Ansbaugh, thank you so much, Matthew 6, and we'll look at verses 16 through 18. Jesus gives a very quick look here at some instructions on fasting. We'll read that here in verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." We don't talk a lot about fasting. We don't think about fasting maybe a lot in our Christian lives today. So it's good to approach these things with an honest heart and a clear conscience and approach God's Word to see what it has to say and speak directly about fasting in our lives today. So when we look at fasting, we can ask, what is fasting? So if we look at dictionary.com, it reads that it is to abstain from all or some kinds of food or drink, especially as a religious observance. There's some synonyms that it lists here: eat nothing, abstain from food, refrain from eating, go without food, go hungry, starve oneself, go on a hunger strike or crash diet. And the crash diet sounds really unpleasant. So I'm not sure what that is, but these are some of the synonyms to fasting. But we know that there's a little bit more to fasting in the Bible than maybe what would be in dictionary.com. There's a difference between There's a difference between spiritual fasting and solely physical fasting. That's what we're going to look at, the spiritual aspect of fasting. Fasting as a means of focusing one's mind on God can be the total abstinence of food or drink, or partial, such as a water-only fast, for short periods, such as sunrise to sunset, maybe for longer periods, such as a few days, a week, or even 40 days. We have some biblical examples we can go to about the length of a fast. We can look at 1 Samuel 31, verse 13, that after burying the bones of Saul and his sons, the valiant men of Gebesh Gilead fasted for one day. During the time that Daniel was mourning over his people, he fasted for 3 weeks. That can be seen in Daniel 10, verse 3. And we see examples of fasting for 40 days, a long period of time to be fasting, several times. Moses in Exodus 34, Elijah in 1 Kings 19, and Jesus Christ in Matthew 4. And though it is not known the exact origin of fasting as a religious observance, the scriptures do talk a lot about fasting in the Old and New Testament. And so we can ask the question for ourselves, what place does fasting have in a Christian's life? In my Christian life today, as I walk with the Lord, should I fast? Am I commanded to fast? Well, when we consider these things, first, it would help us to go to the Old Testament to see some of these examples of fasting. So there's quite a few, as you can see up here. And under different categories, I tried to sort them out to kind of give us an idea of the different ways or means that people would fast, or for what reason, under what circumstances they might fast. And we can look at quite a few different ones here. I'm going to touch on just a couple. And all of this will be made available in a handout. It's in the back and here in the front. So if you are looking for any of the verses to reference later on, that's all available, already printed out. But if we look at the different ways in which they fasted in the Old Testament, that can help us kind of glean some of the reasonings, some of the times and reasons that people would fast. First, penitence and repentance. We see there that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 36, verse 9, to write down all the iniquities of Judah and to have them read aloud. And when they were read, a fast was called as a sign of penitence, sincerity, and repentance. If we look at seeking the Lord's guidance, Ezra proclaimed a fast in order to humble himself and to seek God's guidance, looking for, quote, the right way for us and our little ones. And that's in Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. How about sorrow, grief, or mourning? In Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Esther requested Mordecai to tell the Jews in Shushan to fast, and that her and her maids would fast, as she was to approach the king over the decree that was made against the Jews. Great sorrow and grief and mourning would fall over those people in that time of distress. So we can see a lot of different ways here. How about humbling yourself for discipline's sake, or for disciplining the body? In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 27 through 28, King Ahab fast as a means to humble himself for his sin. Seeking help or deliverance, the psalmist in Psalm 35, verse 13, would fast and pray for those who are sick. In distress, in a given circumstance, in Judges 20, verse 26, we see a day of fasting called in their time of distress as a sign of sincerity and to discipline their bodies, for at that time, Israel's war with the Benjamites was close at hand. How about petitioning the Lord for requests? Jehoshaphat would proclaim a fast in all for all of Judah to petition the Lord to save them from their enemies in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Lastly, here on this list, sincerity in consecrating yourself. In the book of Joel, chapters 1, verses 13 through 14, the word of the Lord came to Joel to tell the inhabitants of the land to consecrate themselves with a fast. So we might have this idea, we might tend to think that throughout the Old Testament, the Jewish people or other people were constantly fasting, because there is many different examples we can see. We might think that they were commanded to fast in many different senses, just because of all the different reasons we saw and the different times in which they would fast. And in Jewish tradition, there's fast for celebration and tribulation. But only one time was a command in the Old Testament made to fast. And we can see that if we turn to Leviticus chapter 16. We'll look at verse 29 through 31. In Leviticus chapter 16. Here we're going to see the establishment of the Day of Atonement. And this was a once-a-year practice that each year the Israelites were told to afflict themselves or afflict their souls. And we can learn from Isaiah 58, verse 3, that tells us that this can include, that humbling practice can include fasting. So if we read here in verse 29 through 31, it reads, "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do not work at all, whether a native in your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is the Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls." So we can see here that there is only one command, that despite all the other fasts that may have happened, there's only one time that it is commanded in the Old Testament for a recurring fast, and that was the Day of Atonement. So we might ask the question again, are we commanded to fast today? There's many different false religions in the world today that practice recurrent fasting, even to the extent that they may bind that command upon their followers for given periods of time throughout the year. The great apostasy of Catholicism and many misled and erroneous Protestant denominations bind a partial fast of 40 days, and they call it Lent, once a year. The pagan belief of Islam binds fasting as one of the five pillars of Islam, along with prayer and charity, pilgrimage, and testifying that Allah is the only God and Muhammad is a prophet. But what about the Lord's church? What about us today? Are we bound to such a practice as a part and a practice of our faith? I think probably the best way to look and see what we're bound to or what we should look for is to look for different examples in the New Testament of times when fasting was done. First, we can look at that our Lord, Jesus Christ, he fasted for 40 days in Matthew 4, verse 2. And he also fasted to complete his work in Matthew 17, verse 21. He fasted, he said that the demon that he had just disposed of from a young boy was only able to be taken out by prayer and fasting. How about the apostles? The apostles would fast. When requesting help and guidance and sending out Paul and Barnabas, the apostles would fast in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. They also commended others to the care and service or the care and safety of the Lord when they appointed elders over different churches in Acts 14, verses 21 through 23. And we can even see that those seeking the Lord would fast. Cornelius the centurion, a Gentile, would fast as he was seeking the Lord in Acts 10, verse 30. There's many different examples that we can look at. So when we think about, should we fast? Are we commanded to fast? We need to be going to the Bible to see these examples of who did fast and when did they fast. As we go through the New Testament, we can see that the commands on fasting are not there. There is not a command to fast. But fasting is commended or recommended as something for us to do as part of our practice of our faith. So there are some teachings on fasting. If you would go back to Matthew 6, verse 16, when we read that, we can see that there is a suggestion there that his disciples will fast by saying that when you fast, to do it in this way. There's a suggestion there that Jesus' disciples will fast. In Matthew 9, verses 14 through 15, Jesus is being questioned here by the followers of John the Baptist. And they ask him in verse 14, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" This is a suggestion, or we can see here, there is an appropriate time to fast in one's spiritual walk. How about Paul's instruction? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, if we go there, Paul speaking to married couples, we see that fasting can have a place in our spiritual walk and in a very practical way in our physical life and in our relationships. In chapter 7, verse 5, we read, "Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So again, we can see that there are teachings that we can go to see that fasting can be part of our spiritual walk today. And it is commended to us to fast, but not commanded. So while we look at fasting, we may think, you know, there's a lot of spiritual benefits to fasting. We'll get into those in just a moment. But God in his wisdom has even provided for us physical blessings to the physical act of fasting. We can look at many different journals and everything, and I'll caveat with saying, please understand, I am not a doctor, in no way, shape, or form should you take my word for it. You can consult first Father in heaven in prayer about fasting, but then you can also consult your physician about if fasting is an acceptable activity for you. However, in many different medical journals, there's lots of different reasons why fasting or intermittent fasting can help the physical body, and God in his wisdom designed it that way. It can promote weight loss by allowing the body to burn through stores of fat and increase the body's metabolism. It can improve our immune system. It can help regulate our insulin and insulin sensitivity. It can help train our body not to overreact to the hunger we may feel by helping us to see what real hunger is, and then by contrast, what overindulgence may be. It can help improve our brain functionality. It can help alter the function of some of our genes to help them work more thoroughly throughout the body. It can improve our heart health by reducing stress and inflammation. It can improve cell regeneration and clearing out of old cells. It can help clear our skin and help prevent skin problems as the body is clearing out toxins. And some studies even suggest that water-only fasting can, for periods of several days to even up to 3 weeks, can help reset the body's autoimmune system, which is another immunity system that we have, and help with things like rheumatoid arthritis, allergies, IBDs, and other autoimmune-related things. So fasting has a place for our physical body, and God in his wisdom designed it that way. So the physical act itself can be very healthy. But we know, again, as followers of Christ, that it's not just for the physical that we live. There is a spiritual aspect to fasting. And truly, the greatest benefit of fasting comes from that spiritual aspect. It will help us to train our minds and discipline our bodies. And that is probably, or actually it is, the most effective and greatest benefit from fasting, spiritually speaking. As we focus our minds on God, we can, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, some translations say, beat our bodies into submission, that the carnal desires that we have will not be able to overpower us. So if we can train ourselves to overcome this, and this, and this, and this, and this, we can train ourselves to for a period of time, say no to these things and turn to God. Then as we look at the Bible and pray and consider more thoroughly what it has for us, we can overcome things like this, and this, and this, and this, and this. See, the truly greatest benefit of fasting in a Christian's life today is the spiritual. Not only do we have the physical benefit, but God has designed the spiritual benefit that as we focus on him, we meditate on his word, and we think more about what he has to teach us each and every day in the Bible, and we deny our worldly body that just houses our spirit. If we do that, we can handle some of these other things a lot more effectively and a lot more efficiently. So there is definitely a place for fasting in our lives today. But that's not all. When we consider fasting, we have to consider that if we want to partake in a regular practice of fasting in our life, then we have to look at how it is done appropriately and how it can be done inappropriately, so that when we know the inappropriate, we can avoid that and we can do it more appropriately. In Isaiah 53, the whole chapter is about the acceptable fasting that God finds pleasing. In verse 2, it says that they, being, would delight to know my ways. And when we do real spiritual fasting, when we set aside the cares and concerns of this world and we focus on God, that's what we're doing. We're seeking his ways. We want to know his ways. And we delight in knowing those ways. It's the idea of you want to be right, and that's right. But we can also see that there's unacceptable fasting. In Zechariah 7, verses 1 through 7, we can see what happens when a fast is not acceptable. We see it was said that obedience is better than fasting. This idea is that first, before we consider fasting, we have to get our life in order. We have to make sure that we are obedient first to God, and then to consider fasting. And it was said, did you really fast for me, God speaking, for me, in verse 5? So this idea is we have to have a pure intent, a pure heart when we go to fast. If our intention is to fast to be seen by men, like Jesus talked about in Matthew 6, if our intention there is to say, look how holy and righteous I am. I'm fasting 8 days a week. If that's our intention, when we go around and we hang our heads and we say, man, I would really love to eat. You know, it's going to beg the question for people to say, well, why aren't you eating? Oh, well, because I am a good Christian. Well, if that's the intention, that's all in vain, right? We have to understand that, and I think that's pretty clear and simple for us to understand. And as God searches our hearts, like we know that he does in Romans 8, verse 27, our intention, whatever it may be, must be pure when we go to fast. If we're fasting for just the physical benefit alone, for physical health, that should be our clear intention. If somebody asks us, well, why aren't you eating? If for whatever circumstance the question may come up, then you should just say, oh, I'm fasting for physical health. I'm fasting to promote my health. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's absolutely okay, and that's a good thing to do. But we should never be deceitful or dubious or self-glorifying. And as much as possible, if we are truly physically or truly spiritually fasting, we should keep it hidden. It should be a private act between us and God. And if somebody asks, then tell them. You know, you don't want to lie. You can tell them. But it shouldn't be for self-glorification. The purpose of spiritual fasting is for God's glorification and to help us to train our minds to be closer to him. So we must go about, if we take on a regular practice of spiritual fasting, we must go about our lives so that an outside observer may look at us and think that there's absolutely nothing different about our conduct. As Jesus said, we would partake of regular, you know, cleansing, combing our hair, not making disfigured faces. We go about our life like normal. And as he looks at our heart, he'll see that we are seeking him out diligently in purity of heart. And then he will find our fast acceptable and bless us. For the Christian today, fasting is a great tool. It's a great tool we've been given by God to put in our spiritual toolbox and to take out and be used in many different circumstances, many different situations. If we're in distress or mourning or experiencing sorrow or grief, if we're seeking guidance or help or deliverance from the Lord, if we have requests of the Lord, we want to humble our bodies or bring our bodies into physical discipline and train our spirit, or if we want to repent of past sins in our lives, fasting with prayer is a very powerful tool, and it's available for us today, and we can use it anytime we like. I would argue that there's not a single spiritual trial that we can face in this life, no temptation, that could not be improved by committing our minds and our bodies to God through prayer and fasting, and by meditating on his word through prayer, those things will be improved. While we're not commanded to fast, there should never be an effort or an attempt made to bind fasting as a regulated practice in the Lord's church. But we must be mindful that Jesus fasted, that the apostles fasted, and that many generations of Jesus' followers since have fasted. So there is a place for it in our life today. But it's a personal decision that you make between you and God. God, through his wisdom, made it a very healthy practice, both spiritually and physically, and it's to help focus our minds and discipline our bodies in our lifelong effort to become more like him. So this afternoon, I challenge you to consider fasting in your life, in your spiritual walk. If you've never done it before, and you struggle with temptation in your life, or perhaps you just want to focus on God more and, you know, maybe set aside some time for him, where everything in the world, to include our physical desires, are put aside, consider fasting. Along with this powerful tool of fasting that we have, the Lord has given us many other powerful tools, one of which is the opportunity to receive prayers on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Christ. This invitation, this time, is prepared for you to consider coming forward and sharing with your brothers and sisters some temptation or trial or something you're going through. that you can seek prayers for. And that's a great opportunity and a great tool that we have. Sometimes carrying a burden alone can simply just make it worse. And it should be talked about, and prayers should be asked from your brothers and sisters. I ask for them. I experience anxiety, and sometimes it tears me apart. I ask for your prayers. And sometimes that's the best thing to do. But if you want to consider fasting and you have questions about that too, those can be addressed. Whatever your need is, ask that you please come forward as together we stand and sing.